Amen. What a powerful way to introduce that passion we have to be those who not only are found in Christ, but are aware of what it means to be in Christ. Sometimes when you're shepherding a family, a flock, through a pandemic, you wonder about what you should preach on. And as I was reflecting on this today and in this week, many different ideas came up, listening to many other pastors, and I was a part of a Gospel Coalition Canada conference meeting on Friday, and then some of the events that overflowed and their interaction on that. And it was a reminder for me of the fact that the world we live in today, in the midst of a pandemic and all of the pains that it brings, and perhaps for you, other things that are going on in the storms of life, that this is maybe more like the first century church than ever before. Their political situation, at least when the book of Romans was written, was chaotic. It was a situation where the emperor was against the church. Early on, the church had some safety, ducking in behind Judaism, but by the time Romans is written, Christianity is something that was hated. Not only that, very soon after this book was written, you will find the fall of Jerusalem, the complete destruction of the dreams of God's people. So many of the early Christians were Jews, and so many more were tied to the Jewish faith. Understanding the Old Testament, this would have meant chaos. And just so we don't forget, the early church also faced, very soon after this was written, pandemics that brought death and destruction and the abandonment of the sick and so many other things that we are at least beginning to taste as a culture. So what to preach? And I think the answer is that God's word must be preached. And when you're working through a book like Romans, we praise God that we have the ability to see what he is putting on display for us. In fact, if you look at what Jesus so clearly said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the best ever weekend in the Word, he tells a story. Two houses look identical, both churched, both aware of what is going on in the world around them, one that is built on sand, one that is built on rock. And if you don't know your Bible well, the immediate answer to the difference between the two is that Jesus is the rock and the sand are those who are playing at religion. And I suppose that is true. For authentic relationship with Jesus is what will be put on display and give you that strong foundation. But in the text of Matthew 7, 21 to 27, the difference is actually those who hear and apply the word of God and those who just hear it. And so as we turn in our Bibles, and if you have your Bibles with me, and I hope with you, and I hope that you do with me, you can open them to Romans chapter 12. We come to one of the great passages in the Bible on what it means to think correctly about yourself and to think correctly about the church. This is a fantastic passage of Scripture for us today because so many of you have communicated with me the longing you have to be together as a church again. So many are missing true community, and I believe the darkest damage so far of the pandemic has not been physical or even political or even economical, but has been spiritual. As God's people around the world, but especially I think we would say in North America, have scattered and not been able to gather as they usually do, many are not making the extra effort. Many are separated from the family of God and hurting deeply, and you cannot mature in your faith if you're not a committed part of a local church. The context of this scripture is so profound. We're going to come to verses 3 to 8 today, and the context just places it in a new light, at least for me as I was reflecting on this morning and listening to other preachers preach on it. You have the wonderful theology laid out so powerfully of the richness of the gospel in chapters 1 to 11, the sovereignty of God, the greatness of who he is and what he's done, and that has led into the end of Romans 11, our memory verse, the greatness of God from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory, the creator, the one who sustains and the purpose of all things. So theology rightly leads into doxology, and if you don't have a good theology, your doxology will be surface and style related, not deep and passionate and overflowing. And then maybe the verses in the New Testament that have impacted the most when it comes to radical commitment, Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is all in. And so you go from theology to doxology to radical devotion, to full commitment, to an understanding that in the context of the gospel, nothing else makes sense. This is your spiritual or logical act of worship. And so last week, and I hope many of you have done this in the Romans book, you had a chance to sign your life away, to give your all to God, to be fully and completely devoted to him in the context of the gospel. And I hope you have your Romans book again with you. We have run out at church. You can still get them. Either download them online or from Amazon. We want you to be doing the devotions with us, growing with us, but also have the opportunity to respond to God's word. So many of you have shared with me that you did, and that has profoundly, those precious verses, following theology and doxology, being radically devoted to God. And I would think, at least from the responses you've given to me, that the majority of our congregation and so many others listening around the world have said once again with open hands, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be holy and pleasing to God. I'm all in. Now, the difficult thing is, what now? If theology leads to doxology or praise, this God-centered exaltation, and doxology leads to an understanding that I need to be radically devoted to him, I've got my theology in place, I know the greatness and richness of the gospel and the God of the gospel, and now I've enjoyed praising him for who he is, and that's overflowed into a full devotion to him, Romans 12, verse 1, and okay, I understand I need to be word saturated, we covered that, I want to be those. And among those who negatively turn my back on the world's way of thinking and positively turn my face towards the word and how the word shapes my thinking, and that's amazing and powerful and life-changing, and it doesn't end there. In fact, now this text drives home the importance of community. It's interesting to me that the demonic realm often attacks this flow that we've had in the book of Romans. Attack on theology, the richness of the gospel. Attack on the greatness of God and who he is and what that means to us, that he is the creator and sustainer and end. And an attack on our commitment. The easy believism, so prevalent in the 80s, now dominant in 2020. And an attack on the local church. If you want to be a mature believer, this road that is laid out for us in the book of Romans is so clear and so profound. And as I was studying and praying, just so easy to see. You need a biblical theology, a grasp of the content of the gospel and the greatness of God right on the foundation of your faith. And that will always lead to an overflow of praise and delight in the greatness of God, which will then logically lead to full devotion, all in, all that I have and all that I am, seeking to honor and glorify him, which will then lead into turning my back on the world's way of thinking into the word's way of thinking, which will always mean that I see myself correctly, I see others around me the way God wants, and then I am fully devoted to the community of faith that the Bible calls my spiritual family and my body with Christ as the head. There are way too many Christians that have lost sight of their immense value or tried to find that value in individual relationship with God. I'll never forget talking to someone who came to me and said, I want to be fully devoted. And in our conversation, it led to, then you need to be a part of a community of faith. And they said, well, Christians have hurt me and I don't want to do that. And I responded that the only way to be mature in your faith and obedient to Jesus is to see yourself not only in relationship with him, full devotion because of the gospel and the greatness of who he is, but also as a part of a community of faith, loyal to God and loyal to the local church. Well, that's the foundation I want you to see. Now let's go to the text where it is so richly given. Now, remember the context. Chapters 1 to 11, theology laid. End of Romans 11, the overflow of theology and praise. And then into the logical end of theology and praise, full devotion to God. And that's where we find ourselves, picking it up in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than they ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. There's a unity and a diversity. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy to proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if we learn to think from the world, we will be self-centered, filled with self-pity or self-exaltation. If we learn to think from the Word, then we will be humble and connected and devoted to one another. I hope you see this. I long for us to continue to grow in maturity, and I so am thankful to God for Cloverdale Baptist Church, as I hear from so many others as their churches struggle through this pandemic, that I believe we have on display a commitment to community and a maturity that comes from a sound theology, a people who long to be all in praise and long to be together. I hope this deepens our passion for that, our understanding of it, and our application to, even in the midst of what is very difficult, display our obedience and our connection to one another. The first things I want us to note in this text, and there are two under this heading, right thoughts about self. Right thoughts about who we are. For by the grace given to me, now this is the Apostle Paul, and he's reflecting on his own life, and he's saying, I am who I am because of grace. And this is positive in the sense of God's grace that saved him, and positive in the sense of God's grace that called him to be an apostle. In other words, he's saved from the wrath of God, saved to the purpose of God, and both things are on his mind when he celebrates that he is who he is because of God's grace given to him. I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. How are you to think about yourself? Well, it starts off, I think, with that understanding of the gospel and praise and full devotion and being found in Christ. And I hope you would align yourself with the Apostle Paul and say, all that I am and all that I have is because of grace. He saved me, and now I'm called to serve him. The saving, all of grace. The serving, all of grace. And remember what grace is. It's divine favor to those who deserve to be damned. Grace is not only getting what I don't deserve. In other words, mercy, right? We deserve wrath. We don't get that. That is included in grace, but it's also receiving from God the richness of relationship with Him. It's divine, undeserved favor. And by the way, if we understand the gospel, the content of the gospel, then this all starts to make sense. In fact, if we don't experience the richness of the gospel, we won't be able to live like this. We'll struggle forgiving others. Remember the parable in Matthew 18, the person that was forgiven billions in comparison to the offenses that someone else did to him of thousands, and then God's proclamation, you need to understand my forgiveness of you, and the overflow of that will be forgiving others. And I love the precious lady in Luke 7 at the feet of Jesus in absolute humiliation, and the judging righteous one in his mind judging Jesus and this precious lady, and Jesus' response is again to interact and then say, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. In other words, the experience of the grace of God will so shape you that you will be fully devoted, and then you will obey and have right thoughts about yourself. And those right thoughts means that you will avoid self-pity and you will avoid self-exaltation. One of my favorite scholars says that this means we shouldn't get hyper about ourselves. Well, how do we avoid that? That is so culturally profound. The answer is we see ourselves as trophies of grace, Ephesians 2:7, on display for all eternity of the greatness of what God has done for us. And now going back to what Paul has said in verse 3, through us. Oh God, you get the glory for saving a wretch like me. Oh God, you get the glory for using a wretch like me. It's all of grace. Okay, Pastor, get more specific. Okay, I shall. Not more highly than we ought. Simply saying, have humility. Almost everyone thinks of themselves more highly than they ought to, whether it's feeling they are more important than other people or the opposite of that, poor me, the poor me of inflated importance. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that he was on his way somewhere, met one of his parishioners, and that parishioner handed him a gift and said, poor, pitiful me, I am worthless, I am so useless, may you use this gift of someone more valuable than me. And Lloyd-Jones responded and agreed with them. Yes, you are nothing. You are to be pitied above all others. You are a wretch. And that person responded in anger. Because so often self-pity, self-focus in that way is just longing for someone else to make that okay. Kent Hughes, don't get hyper about yourself. Either way, arrogant or self-pity. There's no place in the Christian world for feeling sorry for yourself or for placing yourself above others. Because our value comes, as we have sung, from Christ in me. Our value comes from the gospel and Jesus, and it's immense. See, there's no place in the Bible or in the life of a Christian for self-hatred or self-esteem, but there's lots of place for Christ's esteem with our eyes on Him and our delight from Him, and then knowing that courageously, because of grace, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've shared this before, but I think C.S. Lewis is so right. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. Not more highly than you ought. Then the text says, with sober judgment. Really, literally, this just means always think of yourself in relationship to God. That will overflow and you'll treat others differently because of that. We'll see that in just a minute. But always start there and see yourself there. Ray Stedman, one of the sermons I listened as I was preparing this message, was a mentor of Charles Swindoll and many others. He's old now, he's with the Lord. He said he, in light of this text, when he woke up in the morning, would look in the mirror and remind himself of three things. I am made in the image of God. I'm not an animal. God has called me to relate to Him, therefore I will do that. I am filled, number two, with the Spirit of God. God has made me a new creation. I have immense value to Him in doing His work, and I am a part of the plan of God. made in the image of God, filled with the Spirit of God, part of the plan of God. And if you do that, notice how God-centered it is. It's radically God-focused. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. F.B. Meyer, in his interaction with this text, says that the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. By the way, remember the context again? From him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's all about him. I am there, open hands, all in for his glory. So think about who you are biblically in the eyes of Jesus. And you will find there humility and courage. You'll lose any conceit, whether that be self-pity or arrogance, and that will be replaced with joy and courage and kindness. Right thoughts about self. Secondly, this text then drives us to write thoughts about others, and it actually won't let us leave this for a long time. We're going to stay here because the text drives us here, and it will keep us here for a long time in the book of Romans. Maybe even we could argue to the very end of the book of Romans, but now it's talking about literally, here's how to treat one another in the body of Christ. We're connected, we're a family, we're a body. And how we treat others matters. How you treat and are committed, and in this case, it's the local church. Some debate on that, but understand, the only way you can love this way and the only way you can serve this way with your gifts, the only way it makes sense is in the local church. Which, by the way, the vast, vast majority of references to church, the body of Jesus in the New Testament, are speaking of the local church. Represents the universal church that you become a part of when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Here's verses 4-6. And notice again the interconnectivity of those who are mature in the faith. Their devotion to the local church, their desire to serve, their love for one another. Here is God's word. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We'll stop there and come back to it in a minute to talk about spiritual gifts. What I want us to see here is the interconnectivity of followers of Jesus, especially in the local church. There's immense unity here. Self-sacrifice, God-centeredness, love. Is it any wonder that one of the main attacks that we see, and certainly in my role to help other churches, I see it in other churches, and yes, sometimes even in our own, disunity, divisiveness, selfishness. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. This term here, one body, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you before, but have you ever had a really sore pinky or thumb? Small members, you smacked it with a hammer, maybe. I know for me, once when I was significantly younger as a child, I hammered on my hand and my hand would not let my body sleep. Rotten hand that it is. See, we feel with and understand and function together, and when one part of the body hurts, we hurt with it. When one part of the body rejoices, we rejoice with it because we are one. We are unified in Christ. Jesus is our head. We seek the mind of Christ together, and in that we find this unity, and we see the model of Jesus. Philippians 2, there's these two women scrapping in the church, and Paul just says, be like Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. See Jesus and respond, or Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. 1 Corinthians 13 outlines this and shouts out that the greatest of these is love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. And 1 John 3 and then 4 even more profoundly shouts out, if you don't love, you're not saved. See, to mark John 13, Jesus says, you'll know my disciples, they'll know by your love for one another, by your commitment to one another, by how you function in the local church. Now notice, it's not a unity of sameness, it's a unity of diversity. We're different, we gather together, but what glues us together is our commitment to the theology of the Bible, our devotion to praising God who from him and through him and to him are all things, and our overflow of all in commitment as living sacrifices individually and now together. And this unity cannot be shattered by anyone or anything if our focus stays on Jesus and we're sober-minded in how we view ourselves. We're going to get into spiritual gifts in just a minute, not intensely because I don't think that's the point of the passage, but before we get there, just some questions as you seek to apply this to your heart. And again, I think at Cloverdale Baptist Church, we do this well. I also know there are people watching all over the world. I don't know how you're committed to your local church. So hear me speaking directly to Cloverdale Baptist, but indirectly as you're watching this to you and your commitment to the church that is around you. How are you doing? Are you someone who builds up and helps others focus on Jesus? Are you marked by love? And if someone was to follow you around, they would say, when someone in the church hurts, this person hurts. When someone doesn't and is rejoicing, they rejoice. Are you connected? Now let me say that one of my greatest heartbreaks, and we began here at the beginning of the message, is that this pandemic is separating us. It's something I weep over. Something that breaks my heart. But we have all sorts of opportunities, and as a staff and elders and deacons, we're trying to give you more, and it's our longing that we would stay connected, stay encouraging, stay loving one another. Because if we don't, Hebrews 3 says, sin will deceive us. We'll get hard hearts. We'll start to create division. Ephesians 5 says, if we don't, we won't be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Hebrews 10 says, the closer the return of Jesus comes, the more we need to devote ourselves to being connected in community. I get that it's hard, but it was hard when Romans was written. Are you willing to make the effort? All right, write thoughts about self, write thoughts about others, or here specifically, church. Lastly, write thoughts about serving. I love this because, again, remember, this is the renewing of our mind. We're not being trained by the world anymore. We're being trained by the Word, and right away, think about yourself in Christ. Not with self-esteem or self-hatred. Think about others as your family, as the local church, and we love one another. Now, God has actually given every person that knows him through the gospel a job to do, a ministry to have, a service to give. And if you don't do that, even in a pandemic, the Bible says not only are you being disobedient, but the church will suffer. The bride of Jesus will not be beautified as he desires. I suppose another way we could put it, if we just wanted to focus on the positive, is in your local church, you have a role to play. God has placed you there, saved you and placed you there because he has a plan for you to build up that church and to help them display the beauty of who he is and what he has done so that it'll be a shining light of holiness and love to the world around, and the gospel will go forward and people will come to know him as Lord and Savior. We're called to be bodybuilders. Now, specifically in this text, there are seven gifts that are given. It's not exhaustive. You'll notice there's three other passages in the Bible that are spiritual gift passages. This is just one of them. And some of the gifts given are different, and they kind of relay back and forth and interact. Maybe the most profound one, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, another one in 1 Peter, and then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4. But none are exhaustive. I think what's driving home, and we'll touch on very briefly the gifts given here, but what's being driven home is you have a role to play. You matter. God has chosen you, made you his work of art, and created you in Christ Jesus. This is Ephesians 2:10. So that you have good works to do. He's planned them. He's placed you. And now you have to now choose to accomplish those things. Choose to serve. Well, here's the text. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having the gifts that differ according to the grace given us, notice again, these are undeserved gifts that are given. Let us use them. If you underline in your Bible, underline, highlight those words. This is a new way of thinking, perhaps. Because in the world's way of thinking, we ask what the church can do for us. In the biblical way of thinking, we ask what we can do for the church. In the world's way of thinking, we ask who is loving me. In the word's way of thinking, we ask who can I love? In the world's way of thinking, we say, where is someone who can serve me? In the word's way of thinking, we say, what are my spiritual gifts and how do I serve? These are radically different ways of thinking. One focused on self, the other on Christ and others. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, prophecy, forthtelling and foretelling here, probably meaning the speaking of God's word in a way that brings conviction and hope and joy. If service, our serving, here is someone, the gift of helps that's put in another place, someone who's willing to look for opportunities in places where they are not noticed, but places where they are needed. The one who teaches and is teaching, lots of conversations of this. We won't take the time. The difference between prophecy or preaching, foretelling and teaching, probably the difference would be on the depth of content and the purpose of application. They're tightly wound together. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who's noticing and calling people to obedience to Jesus, usually here negative, but includes the positive. The one who contributes in generosity, the gift of giving, noticing where there's needs and giving in the community of faith. The one who leads with zeal, with passion. Leaders need that. The one who does acts of mercy, the one who has the gift of counseling, the gift of speaking into others who are in need with cheerfulness. I love that one. As one who I believe I have this gift, sometimes those around you that are hurting can bring you down. And here's this hopeful thing that Paul says. Cheerfulness, what a privilege to help others. Ephesians 4 says, in talking about this, the importance of all of us using our gifts, not again exhaustive, but the passion I would have for you in this passage, a worldview that says, I want to know my gift and I want to use it in the local church, even in a pandemic. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly. Again, if you underline in your Bible, when each part is working properly, the NIV, as each part is doing its work, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice the similarity to Romans 12. This full devotion, in fact, if you go back to Ephesians 3, being filled with the fullness of God. This understanding of right theology, not being blown around by so many false doctrines that are out there, and I sometimes feel like they're increasing until I study church history and realize it's nothing new under the sun. And then this call to be interrelated, to love one another, building ourselves up in love, to serve the church. I know it's way easier if you've been trained by the world to be selfish rather than satisfied in Christ and a servant. But if you want to mature, or if you want to display you're mature, then this passage is so profoundly clear. In fact, I'm going to say the entire book of Romans is so profoundly clear. Get your doctrine right, Romans 1 to 11. Oh, it's profoundly applicable throughout, but get your doctrine right. Know the gospel, the richness of God's love while we were still sinners, poured out for us in Jesus, taking what we deserved on the cross, the wages of sin is death, giving us the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, payment in full, resurrection, trusting in him and faith by grace, and then offering our lives to him and living in community. See, if theology is the only thing you love, you are not mature in your faith. Theology always leads to doxology, which always leads to full and radical commitment, which always leads to a life in the community of faith. One of the great scholars of an age just previous to ours, you would know his name if I said it, wrote so many books on the greatness of God and the doctrine of God and the greatness of salvation, but as you studied his life, never was able to join in love in a community of faith. Some people think maturity comes from what you know. Others from your zeal. Others from raising your hands and praising God with all your might. Others from love and service. The Bible's answer, that the Spirit at work transforming the people of God, is they all matter. Theology, overflowing into doxology, rightly working itself out in radical commitment to Jesus, and the mind thinking correctly and living in community. I know so much of this, if you have the Spirit of God at work in you, has already been applicable, but I want us to talk about four implications before we have an afternoon of food and fellowship and, I hope, discussion of what you have learned from this message as you take your Romans books and work through them. Implication number one. I suppose we could ask these in questions. I'm going to say them as statements. We need to be God-focused Christians. God-focused, theology right, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forevermore. None of this will make sense, and you will only be able to fake Christianity and live at the surface if you don't understand that the whole Bible focuses on the greatness of God. Colossians 1, if you want a place just to settle in, or Colossians 3, or Hebrews 12, or I think really anywhere in the Bible. Be radically God-focused. I suppose the question, are you? Secondly, be a gospel-centered Christian. Don't ever lose sight of the gospel. Don't ever lose sight of what Jesus has done for you. That's why we have communion. That's why we have baptism. That's why we encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16 that it's the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Be a gospel-centered Christian individually and in community. Be God-focused, gospel-centered, grace-filled. By grace-filled, we mean two things, so let's understand what I mean before we apply it. The first is that you've received the grace of God. You understand that in and of yourself, you deserve wrath. It's not that you don't deserve anything. You do actually deserve something. You deserve the wrath of God. Romans 5 outlines it so powerfully with those five words: enemies of God, weak, powerless, objects of wrath, sinners. But God's grace changes all of that. And not only do you not get what you deserve, you get what Jesus deserves, and you become a child of the King, and you inherit everything that rightly belongs to Jesus. His righteousness is yours. His power. I love it. It was quoted up here earlier today, and funny enough, Lori and I had been talking about it, and then with some of the worship leaders, made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest on me. Grace not only to be loved by him, but also now to serve him as his work of art created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance before the creation of time for us to do. Be a grace-filled Christian, not only what you receive and the power you have to serve, but how you treat others. Treat others as you have been treated by Jesus. Fourthly, God-focused, gospel-centered, grace-filled, choose to serve in community. Now, I know as we do studies here as a church, because they tell us that the North American, and we assume Canadian as well, there's a 20-80 rule, and 20% serve and 80% sit. We're better than that at Cloverdale Baptist, but we're not nearly where we should be. And it's up to you to find ways to initiate connection and community, to see needs and choose to serve, to share the love of Jesus with all your might. I would love for us to get to the place where 10 of the 11 interactions I have with our people, let's say I have 100 a week, 90 are saying, where can I serve, who can I love? And 10 are saying, I have a need, would you help? And that means each of us needs to take the word of God and the God of the gospel seriously. I love this text. You know, for me, the end of Romans 11 was difficult and then a delight. And then Romans 12, oh, who doesn't want to preach Romans 12, 1 to 2? It is so powerful and life-changing. And I believe the overflow into this text has excited me more, I think, at least from where I was to where I am now, than any other text that I have had the opportunity and privilege of preaching. I truly believe Romans 11 with its God-centeredness, Romans 12, 1 and 2 with that full devotion and desire to think like the Word and not the world, and now this life in community can shape us and change us so that the end of this pandemic, which it will end, will be a time that we will thrive, not just survive. Love, not just have those who have left, and succeed as we long to be those sent into this community to share the gospel, to love one another, and to glorify God. Let's pray. Father, your word is amazing and challenging, so I pray that your Spirit would drive this home to our hearts. You have worked in this church and are working in this church, and for that I praise you. You are showing the maturity of your followers here in so many ways, and I am so thankful. And yet, God, we fall so short, and so in your grace, through the faith that you provide, would you correct us, call us, make us your servants to serve one another. Help us to be your hands and feet in encouragement and connection and community, and allow your word to change our lives and then through us to change eternity as we obey you. For you are the creator, the sustainer, and the end. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.